Exodus chapter 28. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here by way of springboard into this message. And verse 31 of our context is where it starts. It's describing the garment of the high priest, what he was to wear, especially when he was going to be ministering and going into the holiest of holies, which would happen one time a year. And I'll start in verse 31. We'll go down through verse 35. It says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be a hole in the top of it, and in the midst thereof, you shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make a pomegranate of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about." So you have those, the different pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and a bell is sitting in between each one of them. "A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about." Verse 35 explains why. "And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not." All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, please, I pray that you would use this to draw us closer to you. There would be help. If there is anyone here who's not saved, Lord, we certainly do pray that your conviction be upon them in that drawing, that even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to do a detailed study on the garment of the high priest. We're not. I'm just kidding. I'm going to use this as a springboard, though, of what we see taking place in the garment of the high priest and what the Lord was having them do right here. So you have the garment being made and coming around the garment, it's going to be circling, of course, it's going to be the pomegranate, then a bell, a pomegranate, then a bell, a pomegranate, then a bell. And the Lord had said, now this is what this is for. When he heads into this holy place, he's the only one who can enter it. That's it. You're going to hear his sound. All right, you're going to hear him moving around in there because the bells are going to be ringing out. So he's going in there, he's doing his work, and attached to him, which we didn't read that, is a rope. There's a rope coming around him, and the rope goes all on the outside. There's other priests that are holding the other end of that rope. So he's going in and doing his work, and there's a rope attached to him that goes outside of this place, and you can hear him as he's doing his work. The bells are sounding. If the bells aren't there, you can't hear anything. Do you understand that? You don't know. So what they're listening for is sound. Why he's in there. Because what happens is, if the high priest isn't right with God and he goes in there, guess what happens to him? The Lord kills him. Well, they can't go in there either. If they go in there, they die. So you would have a little bit of a catch-22 situation. How do you get them out? So that was the purpose of the bells. You could hear the sound of his life. If the sound ended, you know what they did? They drug the body out. That's what the rope was for. You had to drag the body out. They knew that the priest was killed, that the Lord had took his life. That's why it finishes there with those wordings, that he die not. In case he does die, this is what we're going to do so you know it, so that you can get him out of there without the Lord taking your life. So the question is, again, I'm using this as a springboard, just as a point I'm going to try and make tonight. Are your bells ringing? Is there life? Can others even tell that you have spiritual life about you? Are your bells still ringing or not? So tonight what I want to do is, I want to do an autopsy of a dead Christian. All right? We want to do an autopsy of what a dead Christian looks like. What killed him? What took the life out of it? What caused the bells to stop ringing? And I think that's important for us to see here. And again, some of this is going to be foundational for what is coming with Psalm chapter 119. Again, an autopsy is performed to determine the cause of death. When you're not sure what killed somebody, you know, you want to break the guy open. I still remember the first time I've ever seen an autopsy. I was in eighth grade and we did it in school. And it was via video. They did not have us in there live, but it was an actual autopsy of the, I don't know if that's a medical examiner that does that or whoever it is. I believe that's who it is. Brother Farr shaking his head, yes. And going through it. And it was was fascinating, actually, to watch that take place. And so anyhow, we want to do an autopsy on a dead Christian, a Christian who has no life, where the bells have stopped ringing. Nobody else can tell that you have any spiritual life about you. So let's go into this tonight, and we're going to look to see what killed the dead Christian, why there is no life, why his bells, if you will, stopped ringing. Number one, the autopsy would reveal very quickly that there is heart trouble. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. As we're looking at what took his life, the first thing we're going to notice is his heart wasn't right. And that's what took a lot of the spiritual life, or nobody could even hear him. Nobody could even tell there was spiritual life there. Anyhow, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's interesting, the two words there, keep and diligence, they're very similar actually. Both have the meaning of guard. Both of them do. And diligence is, and the when they put diligence in there, it is interesting because it's very protective. I mean, it's something you're really, really going to work at to protect. It carries the meaning of this, which was a unique word that is used there. It means to protect above all else, above everything else, protect this. And I think that's important. We have to keep our heart. We have to guard our heart with all diligence. Above all else, we need to protect it. We need to guard it. It is what holds the wisdom that is given to us. It is a source. It's the very source of what affects our character, of who we are. Again, as the verse tells us, out of our heart are the issues of life. In the East, it was very common. You had a well of water, that especially in areas where it was difficult to get the well, but it was common for anybody who had well. You guarded that well. It was perhaps one of the most protected things was a well of water. They guarded it very diligently because they knew that was their source of life. Well, it's the same thing with the issues in our heart. We're guarding our heart because out of it are the issues of life. We need to guard it. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Or, excuse me, 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Chapter 12. Maybe we should be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. I have no idea. That's nowhere in this message. This is dealing with Rehoboam here. Rehoboam in this chapter, of course, is forsaking God and getting into the sin and all that's taking place right here. And anyhow, but what I want you to notice before breaking it down is just one verse in here, and that's verse 14. It tells us how this came about in a few short words. And he did evil. We know that. And here's why. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Evil had come in because of his attitude towards his heart. He had never prepared his heart to seek the Lord. It didn't take place. He's in the position of leadership. It didn't happen. And that led to his downfall. You have to guard your heart above all else. Our hearts need to be prepared. Again, and the question often is, what are you actually preparing your heart for? You have to guard your heart. Now, as we were to dive into the heart a little bit more in this autopsy, here's some findings that I think we would find of a dead heart, of somebody who did not guard his heart, who didn't understand out of it are the issues of life. Because again, as your heart goes, that's you. That's your character. That's how your life is going to go. That's how you're going to respond in different situations. If you're battling bitterness, it's a heart issue. If you're battling anger, it's a heart issue. It deals directly with your character, with who you are. Look over at Proverbs chapter 28. Let's see what was leading to the heart trouble. As we're looking at the heart in the autopsy, one of the findings we're going to discover that lets us know he had heart trouble, that he didn't guard it, he didn't protect it, was the heart is hard. Happy is the man that feareth, verse 14, if I didn't say that, 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. The heart would be hard. It's not going to respond to God's touch on it. It's not going to be softened. It's not going to be pliable in the Lord's hands. It's hardened. Stubbornness and rebellion will come in and harden the heart. It'll be hard to the preaching of the Word of God having absolutely no effect on you. When preaching has no effect on you, you can sit here, and we were talking with Stephen before service, you can sit here and just play on a device, and the preaching does nothing, your heart has been hardened. You have not guarded your heart. You're headed towards destruction. Your bells are no longer ringing. The spiritual life is gone. Again, the preaching will have no effect on you. Stubbornness will be coming in. Rebellion will be coming in, strengthening that hard heart. And this will take your spiritual life. When somebody that lacks spiritual life, when those bells have stopped ringing, there's going to be heart issues. The heart is going to be hard. Not only that, we're not going to turn there for time's sake here, but in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we see it talks about a heart of unbelief. Now, there's a context to that, but the only thing I'm going to focus on in there is the idea of a heart that is lacking faith. A heart that's lacking faith. We have to understand, we do walk by faith. As you're guarding your heart, too often in our life, how we prepare our heart isn't to seek the Lord. It's based upon circumstances, and that's it. Just simply what life throws at us without any spiritual consideration. It leads to a heart of unbelief, a heart that is lacking faith. And the Christian life is lived by faith. If you're not living by faith, again, there is no evidence of life. That's what shows others that there is spiritual life, the fact that you actually do live by faith. And living by faith doesn't mean that you quit your job and you're just going to pray and have God come supply your funds. That's not living by faith. That's not it at all. When I think Matt's in Genesis chapter 12 in his class, when God calls out Abraham, when God called him out, he did not go empty-handed. And this is considered a great man of faith, is Abraham. He didn't go out empty-handed. Living by faith is living a life, though, that each and every day of your heart is one prepared to seek the Lord. And it's walking in a way that is simply trusting in God, that's looking to Him, that's following the principles like we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Faith is how others will see you are alive spiritually. Faith is one of the keys to having those bells ringing, signifying spiritual life with you. I think if we look at the heart, not only did it lack faith, not only was the heart hard, but through many verses in the Bible deal with this, only half the heart was working. Only half the heart was working. There was half-heartedness when it came to the Christian service. We can't serve God that way. You know what theme you're going to see throughout Psalm 119? If you already got into verse 2, you got to serve with your whole heart. With all of it. With your whole heart. Again, half-hearted service will lead to a dead Christian life. And when that takes place, what you need is a bypass to happen really quick, to get by the doubt, to get by the hardness, and get some life going again. Evidence of a healthy heart in the Word of God, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40 says, it's a heart that fears God. In the context of that, that's something God was going to do under the new covenant. That when there's a context there, of course, of the nation of Israel and they're coming back to Christ and what would happen in the future. But he recognized that they had a heart issue. And one of the things, the first thing he mentions that he would do with their heart after the new covenant was he's going to put a heart in them that fears God. That fear of the Lord is guarding your heart. It's protecting it. You have to guard your heart. That does start with the fear of God. The fear of God, as we know, we could trace this throughout Scripture. We won't here. It talks about bringing wisdom into your life, allowing you to make right decisions and right direction, keep you from falling. We also see not only was it of a healthy heart is one that fears God, but it's also one that has respect for God's Word. Look at Psalm 119. Let's go to Psalm 119, 161. A healthy heart will be where this verse proclaims the heart to rest. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. It has an incredible reverence, a respect, in awe of the word of God. It recognizes how much it needs it. Yet today we can hardly get Christians just to stay faithful to read it every day. Because you don't have an awe of it. It's commonplace. It's commonplace. Your heart is not guarded. Your bells, if they're ringing, there's just nothing there. There's just nothing there. You have no spiritual life. It's a heart that respects God's word, it's healthy, one that fears God. And then Ezra chapter 7. The book of Ezra chapter 7. Healthy heart is one that follows exactly what Ezra did. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had preparations within his heart with who he was. He knew where he needed his character to be. He knew there was a change that needed to take place. There was preparations that he had to do within his heart if this was going to happen. It doesn't happen on accident. Any more than even your physical heart is just going to maintain a level of healthiness. Again, do nothing, do no physical activity whatsoever, and go try and run a race. It's not going to happen. Well, we're running in the Christian race, and your heart has to be prepared. It has to be in shape. If not, you're going to fall if there's no protection for it. There's a battle that's going on for your heart. There's a battle that's going on into what type of wisdom that you're holding that's going to lead to your decisions. Again, our spiritual battles, understand this, they are won before they are ever fought. The spiritual battles that you're going to be facing are won before you actually fight them. It deals with the preparation of the heart. If the heart is properly prepared, when you find yourself in the battle, then you'll find yourself with the strength and wisdom and grace you need to come out on top on the other side of that battle. But if you're going to wait until the battle begins to try and have a heart that's right, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. You have to get your heart in shape and prepared. Not only as we're going through the autopsy here, we started with the heart, and the heart was severely damaged. It was hard. It was lacking faith. But as we move on, we see something else about the dead Christian. He looks anorexic. There's a lot of malnutrition, and there's a lot of starvation. This also led to his death. In order for the Christian to have a strong spiritual life, boy, he has to be in God's Word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus Christ even quotes this in Matthew 4:4. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You have to understand, when you don't live by bread alone. We're just talking about your life, of how important the Word of God is to it. You can't just set this book aside. I wonder how many Bibles this week won't even make it out of the car. I think I'll go around everybody's houses when we can take pictures in the back window, see how many Bibles are in there. And then we'll put those up in the slideshow before services. Of course, you have another Bible that you're reading at home, I'm sure. That's your car Bible. Then you have your reading Bible. Don't talk, you have a Michigan tie on. Anyhow, too often in how we look at the Word of God, we need a different approach in how we see God's Word. Too often, I think we treat God's Word like a breath mint instead of a feast. It's when you maybe notice something one time, you say, I think I need a mint. You need much more than a mint. When it comes to the Word of God, quit treating it like something so simple and just to solve. Maybe just a little issue comes up again and you just treat it like a breath mint. No, it's something that you need every day. It's something just like you have that desire in the morning, you get up for breakfast, and all of a sudden 4 or 5 hours later you're hungry again, you want lunch. 4 or 5 hours again you're hungry for dinner. There's to be a desire for the Word of God, a desire to feast on it, knowing man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Don't treat it like a breath mint. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8, there's a point we can make out of that one, where you eat what God gives you. Speaking of His Word. In other words, we have a great deal of... I heard it referred to years ago, I think it was back in the 80s, a sermon preached on how there's too much Burger King religion nowadays. And the motto of Burger King at the time was you can have it your way right away. You can pick and choose. So you can come in, and if you want tomato, get tomato. You want lettuce, get lettuce. You want whatever you want. Well, that was people's approach to, and it still is, in how they even approach the Word of God. They want to pick and choose what they like. But you can't do that. You eat what God gives you. What He puts before you, that's what you eat. And I'm glad macaroni and cheese is nowhere found in the Word of God. Yeah. It is in the Apocrypha because it's uninspired. You're right. But because we have a Burger King approach to the Word of God, and because we treat it more like a breath mint than we do a feast, it leads to a great deal of malnutrition in your life. There's nothing there. We get obsessed with our diet and making sure we're eating the right things and from the right food groups, and we have this going on and we have this going on because we want our bodies in shape, but we give so little attention to the spiritual side, which is the one that really matters. That's the one that's going to matter for eternity. The body, I think you should take care of your body. I don't have a problem with that, but it's still going to die. You're not going to stop that. I mean, granted, take care of it so you can enjoy it by the time you do have it. Nothing wrong with that. But please, don't put that above the spiritual aspect of your life. We have to understand the importance of the Word of God. It's God's Word that does many things for you. It can put joy in your life, but we find joy in so much else in this world that it's almost like we've lost the ability to learn how we find joy in God's Word. Again, it's through God's Word. We learn so much of Him, what He's done for us. Look at Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Job 23 is, again, Job answering his friends. And it's he makes an incredible statement here that I know I want true in my life. Job 23 and verse 12. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You can see the high regard that he had God's word and how he recognized what a need he had for it. He placed great value on God's Word. Too often, again, in our Christian life, we place value on the wrong thing. You know, it really is this book that will change your life. And as he saw God's Word, and again, and a lot of this to me is just interesting when you think of the book of Job, because it was first book written. And I have so much more revealed to me than what Job did. So much more. And yet he esteemed God's Word greater than his necessary food. Again, even the series in Psalm 119 is designed to grow a hunger for the Word of God. And try and change the approach to the Bible. So that there's some lessons learned in how it actually helps you. So that it's not just checking your box, right? I'm going to read today, I got it up. And you have to, again, we dealt with this in the Men of Faith. It's more than the duty might get you into the Bible, but it's your desire for it that's going to allow it to change your life. It's more than just getting in, doing it, reading it, checking your box and going. There needs to be that desire for it, the understanding of it, that allows it to do the work that it can do in your life. Again, when you begin to live by God's Word and it begins to change you, you quickly see the value of it. I mean, too often we can put hours into other things and so little time into the Word of God, and then we wonder why we're starving spiritually. You know, we know from Psalm chapter 1, that very famous psalm right there, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The key of that was his approach to the Word of God. And that he got to the point in understanding that this was his delight, what was in the law of the Lord. That's what he's meditating in day and night, and what that did for him. Gave him the strength, gave him the fruit that he would need when he needed it, when it was time. God's Word is what causes us to be full of spiritual life. Learning to get into it, to read it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to listen to the preaching, to allow your spiritual life to begin to prosper and flourish. And then lastly, in our findings tonight, we realized the guy had a lot of heart trouble. He was basically starving himself to death. There was malnutrition throughout. He wasn't getting enough food. He didn't see the value in the Word of God, so he wasn't eating it. He wasn't taking it in. But lastly, we notice something that's really good about him. Something that's in this almost perfect condition with this guy. And that's his knees. His knees are in great condition. The autopsy revealed that the knees are in great condition, that he hardly used them. It's because he never prayed. He never prayed. They weren't worn out. There's no calluses, there's no arthritis or anything like that, because the guy never prayed. Again, one thing that will destroy your spiritual life is a lack of a prayer life. And when you don't have a prayer life, you know what takes over in your life? Many different things take over when prayer life is not present. When your prayer life is weak, we can base this on verses like Philippians 4:6. Worry takes over. Because you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to pray, so worry consumes you. Worry begins to consume you. And again, worry will definitely kill your spiritual life. Worry is the opposite of spiritual life, basically. It's the opposite of faith. But this is a man who didn't know how to pray. His knees were just fine. He didn't know how to bring things before the Lord. He didn't have that fellowship with God. The power of our Christian life is a direct result of our prayer life. And we're not dealing with it in this prideful, selfish way that we've seen over and over in the last several decades. You know, there's an element of strength and power and grace from God with it. We see that in verses like Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, when they were in the middle of a spiritual task and the disciples failed. It's where the boy was demon-possessed. They tried to cast out the demon, and it didn't work this time. They had been successful at it in the past, but it did not this time. So when they're finally alone, the disciples go to Christ and they say, "All right, why did we fail?" And in Mark chapter 9, he says, "This kind cometh forth nothing but by prayer and fasting." So there is an element of strength, there is an element of power in our Christian life that is a direct result of prayer in the spiritual battles that we face. Your prayer time has to be more than just before your meals. It has to be more just as you're walking out the door saying, "All right, Lord, please bless me this day. I need your help. Thank you for everything. Watch over the family and kids. Let's go." It has to be more than that. It has to be when you set that alarm tomorrow because you're going to do it. Because you know the Lord's going to, He's going to ring your bell tonight. Try and get you a little bit of life going. So let's pray. And right now, you're all for it. It's just going to be like 4:30 in the morning, the alarm clock goes off. And that motivation's not going to be there. Again, that is where a measure of discipline and duty needs to kick in. The only decision you're going to regret is not the one where you decide to hit the snooze button. Or no, that's one you're going to regret, excuse me. You're going to regret that. It's when we decide I'm going to get up. I'm going to make the time that I need to get this done and get it done right. And that starts for all of us. I mean, for the young kids, that's just not for adults. That's for you. Yes, even the 10-year-olds, yes, you should get up in the mornings before you even get into school. You should get into the Word of God and read it and then get on your knees and pray. And spend some time with God in prayer. It's not like God has a requirement all of a sudden you hit 18. Now it's time to pray. That's not how this works. The excuse, I am called to play and you are called to pray, that doesn't cut it when you get saved. You too should have the own your own walk with God. That even if mom and dad never pray, you do. Matter of fact, you can let your life convict them by them seeing you on your knees in prayer. That'll get mom and dad praying. It absolutely will. And parents, your kids should see you praying. Please, I'm not kidding. We're not talking about the principle of going into a closed door right here. That's dealing with public prayer and private prayer. But in your home, mom and dad, your kids had better see you on your knees and praying. Don't close that door. I mean, when it's time for you to pray, you open that door and let them see it. Let them see you on your knees praying before God. Let them see that God does have a priority in dad's life. God has a priority in mom's life. Let them see it. And again, kids, even if your mom and dad aren't doing it, you do it. You do it. It's directly tied to the power of our Christian life. As we're serving Christ, there's going to be a lot of things that's going to try and kill that spiritual life. That's going to try and zap it. There's a lot of battles that we're going to face, a lot of trials that we're going to face. And what's going to really tie all this together is a strong prayer life. You know what? If you have a strong prayer life, you're going to be in the Bible. Now, I have come across people multitude of times who have been in the Bible a lot, but haven't had a prayer time. To the best of my recollection, I don't think I have ever come across somebody when I'm counseling that they had a great prayer life without being in the Word of God. I don't think I've ever seen that. I've seen it reversed. If you're on your knees, I believe you're going to be in the book. And again, and don't waste your time with it. I mean, don't just do it to have the duty of doing it. You know, don't just get down on your knees and say, I'm going to pray, and you have your prayer time, and you're there, and you're tired. I mean, have a cup of coffee first. Wake yourself up a little bit. I mean, you are going to be talking to the Creator of the universe. And, you know, don't just, you know how it is. I always try and pray out loud. Just where I can hear it, but I got to pray out loud. If I don't, or if I'm praying too lightly, my mind can go everywhere. I mean, I got 40,000 things going on today. I'll be praying about blessing my day, and I'm thinking, wow, I got a big day today. And all of a sudden, I am going through everything, and like 10 minutes has passed. I'm like, oh, man. But if I pray out loud, I negate that. That's gone. So if you're going to actually do it where it bears fruit. God just doesn't look down because you bent your knees and you closed your eyes and say, you got it. Again, it's not about the motions with God. It's always about the heart with our relationship with Him. So if you're going to have the prayer time, have it. Actually pray and actually seek Him. Again, right now it would be interesting that if the Lord was to change our garments and He was to put on us a priestly robe that represented our spiritual life, I wonder how many of us would have bells ringing. If you would not, well, you can tie that back to number one is your heart. Number two is you're starving yourself to death. And number three, your knees need more work. Start praying. If you will put these things together, you're going to start experiencing true spiritual life. It'll begin to bear fruit in yours. Again, the Christian life doesn't happen by accident. It's developing the relationship with God. With